Lord, our strength and Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes in a conversation, we experience a sudden turn in the discussion. My mother-in-law used to refer to it as a quick left-hand turn. How did we ever get to talking about this? And then you try to kind of retrace your steps, how you got there. Well, this same type of reaction perhaps happened in Luke 13 when some present in the crowd reported to Jesus about Galileans who experienced a sudden death at the hands of Pilate. It seems as if they expected a response to Jesus that these people who suffered this untimely death somehow received their just deserts. But that is not at all the way that Jesus addresses and responds to their comment. So this morning I would like to look at Jesus' universal call to repentance through the lens of these two illustrations plus a parable. So my first point is the two illustrations. Some people report to Jesus about the two illustrations that happened during their lifetime and those who were their contemporaries. As I just pointed out in my introduction, that they expected him to say that these people got what was coming to them in their sudden death. In fact, it was common within Israel to view people who experienced such misfortune as evidence of some sin. We know way back to the book of Job, and Job was probably either at the time of Abraham or before the time of Abraham. And what did the three, what we call miserable comforters, Job's three friends say to him? Well, you're in a tough strait, but you deserved it. You did something, so own up to it, Job. And likewise, as Jesus is about to heal a man who had a lifetime illness, they said, who sinned? This man or his parents? So there was this prevalent belief, if you suffered some tragedy or undergoing such form of extreme suffering, you had to have done something wrong. That was their conclusion. While Christ was speaking at the end of Luke 12 about the final judgment, the people believed these illustrations showed that people were judged and condemned by God. Before I get to Jesus' response, I want to focus on Jesus' words concerning these illustrations from history. So Luke 13, 1 through 3 says this. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Within the land of Galilee, which is in northern Israel, there was a popular movement which became known as the Zealot Movement. This movement was an organized attempt to militarily overthrow Rome by means of an armed revolt. This Jewish mercenary group viewed that what they were doing in trying to organize a coup d'etat was part of bringing in God's kingdom, since the land of Israel belonged to the Jewish people, and thus they were only restoring to the children of Israel what rightly belonged to them. And need I say that that piece of real estate known as the land of Israel and who really owns it has been a long period of contention about that exactly, and it continues to this day. Who owns the land? These verses perhaps or probably refer to such an attempt by Jewish zealots to overthrow Rome. Pilate, who was known for his violent brutality, punishes these people severely. It would seem that the zealots had been offering animal sacrifices in Jerusalem during a religious feast day and encouraged their fellow Jews gathered in Jerusalem to rebel against Rome. In retaliation, Pilate had them arrested and slain. And thus Pilate mixed their blood with the blood of the animal sacrifices to prove a point. Don't you even dare try to do this ever again. This is what will happen to you. Some who have observed believe that God had abandoned these Galileans and they must somehow have done some great sin to deserve being so abandoned. Jesus responds that self-righteousness is entirely misplaced, especially coming from this generation, which is in the process of rejecting him as Messiah. Our Lord responds by rebuking those who ask this question and comment, did they really think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans who did not participate in the revolt? As I've said before, the common way of thinking that since those involved in a revolt suffered such a harsh judgment from God, they were exceptionally wicked sinners. The people in the crowd with Jesus foolishly sought an answer to this catastrophe by assuming that these were worse sinners than all the others who did not face such consequences. The Lord rebukes such erroneous thinking by saying if they did not repent, they would all likewise perish. This brings us to the second illustration in Luke 13:4, which says this, or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the other men who live in Jerusalem? Siloam was the name of a reservoir in Jerusalem, and the tower may have been part of a building program to improve its aqueduct water supply. This incident is not well known in the writings of the historians of this time period, apart from this passage. The tower was probably on Jerusalem's southern wall near the Pool of Siloam spoken of in John 9:7. During its construction, the tower fell on some of the workers, killing them. The collapse of this tower in Siloam, whether it happened by accident or sabotage, was believed to be an action of God's judgment on sinners. As I've already noted in John 9, Jesus is about to heal a man sitting by the Pool of Siloam who was blind by birth. And Jesus' own disciples repeat this common idea. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus said neither this man or his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This common perception that tried to connect harsh suffering to personal sin was simply the same message of Job's miserable comforters. If we have friends like these, the saying goes, who needs enemies? Likewise, here in Luke 13, the crowd seemed quick to imply and assign God's judgment on the people who suffered sudden death in these two illustrations. Jesus teaches us in this passage that all people are sinners, that all people are to repent, otherwise they likewise will perish. Our Lord does not even address the question of whether it was a particular sin that caused these tragic circumstances, but instead the need of all people to repent. This is the reason I emphasize in my sermon title, the universal call to repentance. Because of Jesus' words repeated in Luke 13:3-5, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In these two words, Jesus placed special emphasis on the word all. Thus, a universal call for all people to repent reiterating what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then again in 6:23 of Romans, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that I have spoken much about the word repent, I think it's good to define what we mean. Repentance means to undergo a change of one's heart and mind about God, yourself, and your sin. Further, it means to turn away from our sin toward God, seeking God's mercy and forgiveness. This change of mind is not a mere switching of minor opinions, but the entire direction of one's life. As we would say, it involves a U-turn. Instead of going west, go east. Instead of going south, go north. It involves a radical turning from sin toward Jesus Christ. Repentance follows our new birth, and while it is the sign of our conversion to God, it is also an attitude and spiritual discipline that must be repeated throughout the Christian life. Leon Morris, in his commentary on Luke, says this about repentance, quote, repentance is both a once-and-for-all event that shapes the whole subsequent course of a life and day-by-day affair that keeps putting sin away. So it happens at the beginning of the Christian life, throughout the entirety of the Christian life, it doesn't end until we breathe our last breath. As we regretfully continue to sin, we are called on to repent and to yield to the conviction of our sin by the Holy Spirit. Jesus will not let us off the hook by acting like our sin is no big deal, while we vainly attempt to emphasize that other people are more rotten scoundrels than we are. All of us suffer from the same plight. We're all in the same boat, in the boat of our wickedness and in need of God's deliverance. God's judgment hangs over all of us like a dangling sword. Let us then all repent, for today is the day of our salvation, if we would escape God's judgment. So Christ gives us a universal call to repentance through these two illustrations. And then followed up by my second point, he also teaches us a universal call to repentance by a parable. To make clear the urgent necessity for repentance, Christ began telling this parable. Our Lord tells the parable of an owner of a vineyard who planted a fig tree, and after 3 years, the fig tree did not bear any fruit. Also in this parable is the person assigned to tend the tree in this vineyard. The vineyard owner naturally came to inspect the tree year after year. It yielded no fruit. In frustration, he instructs the gardener to cut it down. Why does it even waste the ground it was on? He could use the space there to plant something that would produce fruit. The gardener persuades the vineyard owner to give this tree another year to see if it will bear fruit. Give the gardener one more year to dig around the circumference of the tree, apply more or different fertilizer, and see if it yet will bear fruit. If indeed the tree bears fruit at the end of the year, well and good. If it doesn't, then the gardener would cut it down. And so the gardener convinces the owner of the vineyard one more year. Some church fathers saw the significance of 3 years as the time of Jesus' public ministry. During these three-year period, God, the Lord of the vineyard, had come waiting patiently for the spiritual fruit of repentance and faith in Israel, and yet there was not much fruitful response. But he would give Israel another chance to repent and believe the gospel. God would not strike in judgment yet, but on the other hand, he wouldn't wait forever. The children of Israel would be judged in time in history in AD 66 through 70 as the city of Jerusalem was plundered by Titus, a Roman general who would later become a Caesar in Rome. This temporal judgment foreshadows the last judgment at the end of the world. The same principles applies that since we do not know the coming of the end of the world or even the time of our death, we ought not to postpone our responsibility to repent and believe the gospel. And yet, this is a symptom of our fallen nature that we neglect the most important responsibility and calling in life until another day in the future when that day is convenient. And that day of convenience never comes for the impenitent. The Apostle Paul sounds this warning in Romans 2, 4 through 6. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. These words of the Apostle Paul are saying the same message of Christ's parable. Do not take lightly the Lord's patience. That God does not punish immediately does not mean he approves of our sin. Rather, his patience shows that he is merciful and that we should repent while there is still time. The extension of this time is meant to lead us to repentance, but if we take it lightly and act as if we can forever put off repentance until that sunny day that never comes around, that person will be unprepared on the day of judgment because he wickedly presumed on the kindness of God. God is both merciful and holy. It's a both and, not either or. He is both merciful and holy. He is merciful because he gives us plenty of time and opportunities to make amends with God through the person and work of his Son on our behalf. But he will judge those who lack genuine faith and repentance, either at the time of their death or on the last day, the day of God's judgment. In conclusion, the people at the beginning of this passage in the crowd expected a pile on of blame on how bad the people were who suffered such a tragic end to their lives. But instead, Jesus does a left-hand turn and it takes the conversation in a direction that people did not expect. He turned the dialogue in the direction that everyone has sinned and everyone will perish unless they repent and turn to Christ for mercy and forgiveness. May God continually help us to open our hearts to realize the depths of our sin and our need of God's pardoning grace and mercy. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you to help us always to acknowledge you as the center of all Scripture and the present time as a time of salvation. Enable us to respond faithfully to your call to repent of our self-righteousness, so that we look to you alone as the source of our life. For For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.